Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Yes, please. You don't mind. Thank you very much, Gigi. My wife doesn't do it. Eve's not here to do it. So. Golly, I'm on my own. My wife's not going to get my water. Uh-oh. This isn't for you. Okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we will complete this morning and get into chapter 6. We're going to have to move much faster if we're going to get anywhere. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is you've gotten up and you've made your way here. So let's don't waste the next hour. You want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit so that He can open our eyes to things that He would have us to see in this passage. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, before our Savior departed earth, established the local church, which has been in operation in various levels since the beginning of the church age, since the day of Pentecost. They used to meet in homes, and then man started building buildings. Man started forming denominations. Man started forming the church according to the tax structure of their country. So, unfortunately, the church doesn't look much like the way you designed it. But Heavenly Father, we still recognize the study of your word, the singing of songs of praise. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this first letter to the Corinthians, which deals specifically with the local church, deals specifically with believers. So Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, remember, I think I did this a long time ago. Don't tell me when we started 1 Corinthians. I don't care to know. But I talked about, of all the books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians are the most difficult to outline. It's just like Paul started writing and he would go from one thought to another. And it's very difficult of all the books to outline. So we're in chapter 5, and one thing about where he is, so he is speaking of negatives. Now, he has already dealt with the negative in regard to a pastor upon what he's going to build the church on. And in chapter 5, he's dealing with the negative of the leaven that's in the church, and the immorality that's in the church, and problems within the assembly itself. And we have moved now to verse 7 in this respect. And verse 7, clean out the old leaven. Now, we ended up last week with our study on the imperative mood, furthest from reality, depending upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. So clean out the old leaven, carnality of all categories. And here we can spend a great deal of time on the study of the doctrine of morality in regard to national policies and our Constitution. I just wanted to read this. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious," meaning Christian, "people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other." Now, we have moved to the point where Obama wants to change the Constitution, and people, I'm sorry, indeed, it needs to be changed. We are not moral, And we are not a nation recognizing God any longer. It is inadequate to govern a people who are immoral and do not recognize God. Now, since this is true of our Constitution and our nation, how much more this principle is true of a local assembly of believers and this Bible? And this is why we have become a depraved, immoral people, and more churches abandon this Bible, deny many parts of it. I just read this last week where Charles Stanley's son says Adam and Eve were not real people. It's just teaching things, and it's just amazing. The preachers in this country. And, well, this isn't really part of truth. And homosexuality, that was back in those days. It's okay today. And people, what you have to understand, as you abandon things in this book, you have to pick up something else. And what have we picked up? Human viewpoint. If it isn't going to be the Word of God that's going to direct us, what's it going to be? It's going to be human viewpoint. And therefore, that's the condition that we are in today. And so we've abandoned the church. And the church today, a lot of the church, not all of it, but a lot of the church actually boasts of its immorality. It boasts of its homosexuality and lesbianism. It boasts of its acceptance of premarital sex and unmarried people living together, pornography, drug addictions, and on and on and on. People, these people need to be in church, but you don't boast about having them, and they do not become leaders or teachers, especially of your children. So this is where we are in our church today. And so there is a proper way to clean out the old leaven and an improper way. By introduction, look at 2 Corinthians 2. Just turn with me. I don't know when and if we'll get to 2 Corinthians 2, but so let's read it now. 2 Corinthians 2, dealing with this incestuous believer. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, and let's just read 6 through 8. 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. Well, now this sets up a whole issue on church government. I know a pastor. If everyone doesn't vote for something, it isn't passed. And his thought is, the Holy Spirit lead everybody the same way. It's the same Holy Spirit. No, people, the Holy Spirit gives everybody its own freedom and its own direction. It doesn't mean one's right, one's wrong. And right here you have a majority. That means that not everybody would vote a certain way. So you got to be so careful with your theology in your church government. But anyway, verse 7, so that on the contrary, you should rather than kicking him out and abandoning, forgive and comfort. Why? Because you care about him. Lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So there's not always one way of handling a situation. And you just can't be ready, kick out everyone. Well, we got this list and you're on that list, we're kicking you out. You can't do that. This is a very, very difficult matter dealing with the assembly. And I don't know what's of God and what isn't of God, but I think if you get over 1,000 people in an assembly, you're going to have a lot of trouble with continuing the principles that are in the Bible for a local assembly. As you get 1,000 and over and 10,000 people, you're going to have a lot of problems in that 10,000. But if all you want is them to be there and give money, and as far as their spiritual growth and all of this is concerned, you're not concerned with it, well, then again, it doesn't matter. So, okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. Now, why do you want to clean out the old leaven? In order that you may be. Now, this should be the desire of every local assembly, and therefore every individual. Every individual believer in the assembly. This present tense refers to an absolute status quo. Keep on being a new lump. Now, this doesn't mean everybody should be overweight. What we're talking about here is a new lump of dough. In other words, a new group of believers who and what you are in Christ. This phrase must be read with the next, just as you are in fact unleavened. So it should read, clean out the old leaven in order that you may be, keep on being, a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. In other words, you should be, the assembly should be, who and what we are in Christ, people. And we're not. But this is what you strive to. Now, I know I want to go through this quickly, but let's look at Romans chapter 6. Go back to Romans chapter 6 a moment. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing. Now, people, there's the big secret. You got to know the Word of God. You've got to know Scripture. It can't just be what you think. It's got to be based upon the truth of Scripture. Knowing this, that our old self, that's the old man, the unbeliever, was crucified with Him, with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And this is part of what the clearing out, that we may be who we are in Christ. Now look at Ephesians. Let's go beyond 1 Corinthians to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me just tell you, there are a multitude of passages we could be looking at here, but we're just going to pick out a few to get the idea. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, people, the mind is the place of battle. The mind is where we learn Scripture. All right, verse 18. Being darkened in their mind, in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance. There's one of the greatest problems of believers, ignorance, that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. They do not want to believe in Christ as Savior. They do not want to sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God, and people, that describes a lot of born-again believers. Do not want to sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. And it's growing, the number is increasing in America almost every day, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's hardening. I don't want to have to listen. And they, having become callous, because of their hardening of the heart, develops a callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. People, something has to take the place. If you don't have the Word of God, you've got to go to human viewpoint. If you don't want to live who you are in Christ, you've got to live who you are in the flesh. Over to sensuality. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What does that mean? I want what I want. I want what I want. And only what I want matters now. So that's where they are. Verse 20. But you did not learn from Christ in this way, that is, from your flesh, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Got to correctly understand who and what Jesus Christ is. In truth. people, the Muslims do not believe in the Christ that you and I do. And the Mormons do not believe in the Christ you and I do. And I'm sorry to say a lot of evangelicals do not believe in the Christ that's in the Bible. But this is where truth is. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. In other words, our flesh nature is constantly being corrupted as to its flesh nature. And that, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every day we be sure we're in the power of the Holy Spirit and we grow in the Word of God. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. Now, see taking out the impure from our study in 1 Corinthians 5, this is what you're doing. You're taking out the lust of deceit, and that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is purging out the old leaven, and put on the new self, that's what you and I are in Christ, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. That's the great issue of the gospel. The great issue of the gospel is not the forgiveness of sins. All sins are forgiven by Christ on the cross. The great issue is not what is removed. The great issue is what is added. And what is added at the point of faith in Christ is the imputation of righteousness. So that becomes the great issue. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, let's go back now. Well, let's look at one more. Let's look at Colossians 3. I love the book of Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's take a look, verse 8. Colossians 3, 8. But now you also put them all aside. This is cleaning out. This is cleaning out the unleavened. Purging it out. This is how he calls it, putting aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Those are the practices of the old self. As we are believers in Christ, we want to purge them out, want to clean them out. Okay? Verse 10. And have put on the new, who is being renewed, or put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, understanding the truth of the Word of God, according to the image of the one who created him. Renewed, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew in the church age. That will become very important in the next hour study. God's view of history is from the Jewish standpoint. But in our time, that is set aside for the church. But we'll come to that in a few minutes. Okay. Verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. That refers to a performance basis. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. People, it's not slavery and anti-slavery is not the big issue. Poor and rich is not the big issue. The big issue before God is, are you in Christ? But when you go to man's level, we got this idea, we want no one should be poor, and there should be no slaves, there should be no racial distinctions and all the rest of it. Christianity doesn't set that aside in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, it is set aside. Verse 12, being, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, this is becoming what we are in Christ, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I went through and asked you to define all of these, define kindness. That's a difficult concept to define. What is kindness? Well, kindness is what is needed at that moment. You can't really define kindness. Spiritual love in 1 Corinthians is kind. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to figure out what kindness is, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'll have the Spirit. No, you have the filling of the Spirit. He pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love is kind. And so when you're on the other side of some encounter with someone, you can turn around and say, ah, that's what kindness is. And then the next day, you encounter something else, and it's entirely different. Kindness is what is needed at that particular moment. And all of these follow that same pattern. Okay, verse 13. Bearing with one another. Didn't say fighting with one another. It says bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Please remember that when we come to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. You have a complaint against someone, well, I'll take you to court. Well, chapter 6 is going to deal with litigation between believers. You have a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Spiritual love. Okay? Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is our study. And so we have verse 7, and it says, clean out the old leaven. That's all those things that characterize our flesh nature, in order that you may be a new lump. Now, a new lump. A new lump, this is just one. There's just one in Christ. Before go, there is only one body. There's only one body of Christians, people. There's one loaf, and that's the body of Christ. Now, what have we gotten today? I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm Catholic. I'm this. I'm that. See, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, well, so am I. Now, sit down and have a Coke. Let's sit down and talk now. But you get this idea, somebody, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, I've immediately got to say something to what I am now. I can't let you get away with that. So I got to say, well, I'm Methodist. Well, I'm a Roman Catholic. Well, I'm nothing. This kind of thing. So we're put in that confrontation. People just wonder, I'm of Christ. Well, so am I. I believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. So do I. I believe in following the teaching of the Word of God. So do I. Oh, my goodness, let's sit down. Let's just sit down. But we have different churches now, different denominations, and that's because we have different gospels, different teaching of fundamental truths. And the Bible was written that way. We've studied all of this. Bible is a written word. If you want to see works, it's there. You want to see grace, it's there. Okay, the next phrase, as you are unleavened. Okay, people, let me tell you something. This is how God sees us. And I'm sorry, this is how we ought to see each other. Paul habitually speaks of believers as God sees them, as they are in Christ. Not as the way they are in the flesh. Not as the way they are in the flesh. But we as Christians, we like to boast ourselves by saying this person's that, this person's this, this person doesn't do that, and I don't use any bad words. Well, I don't have, and no alcohol touches my lips, and on and on and on. People, we need to see each other as God does. A creature in Christ. That's the way you need to see your wife. That's the way you need to see your husband. And at times, that's the way you need to see your kids, even when you don't want to, if they are indeed believers. So this is the way that God sees it. This is how we should see and speak with each other, as those who are in Christ, not who are in the flesh. Please remember, the person you will spend eternity with is not the person they are in the flesh nature. It's who they are in Christ. Therefore, Let's just pick on a husband and wife. Husband and wife have a problem. Hopefully one of you are in the filling of the Spirit, and it is that person's objective to restore the other one to the filling of the Spirit, not to deal with them as who they are in the flesh. That leads to a fight. That leads to slammed doors. That leads to dishes flying across the room. That leads to a lot of problems, see, that you don't want to have. It's who we are in Christ. All right. For Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed. Here is the reason we are unleavened, people. We are purified from leaven because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For clarification, Paul makes the death of Jesus Christ the antitype of the Passover, not the Lord's Supper. The antitype of the Passover is the death of Christ on the cross, not the Last Supper. So we have to understand this is all based on what Christ did on the cross and commercial time. This is what we're studying on Wednesday night. In fact, we are now moving to the end of the sixth and final trial, where Pilate will have had enough and he will say, take him and crucify him. So that's where we're moving on Wednesday evening. Okay, let's look at verse 8. Therefore, coming off of verse 7 now, for Christ our Passover also has been crucified, let us therefore celebrate. Now the King James in the NIV, therefore let us keep the feast. The King James in the NIV, let us keep the feast. And that's closer to the original Greek here. This is an aorist subjunctive used as a present imperative of the verb used only here in the New Testament, which is the verb that means to party, to feast, to celebrate, to keep a festival. Now, this is a verb which means to feast, to party, to keep a festival, to celebrate. Now please get this, if you remember anything else from this morning. The most important thing to note here in verse 8. This is not a one-day feast. This is not even a one-week feast or celebration. This is a lifelong celebration of every believer. Lifelong. We keep this festival every day, as we renew ourselves in the Holy Spirit and continue to grow in the Word of God. For the born-again believer, every day is a feast, or should be. For the born-again believer, every day is a party. Bad things may be happening financially, in your marriage. Someone you love may have died, or is dying, cancer, on and on and on. But people, we are in a celebration. Our whole life should be spent in this celebration. And this is the way we ought to live. Our life should be a feast. Therefore, let us keep on celebrating. And let us keep on observing the feast. And that is our whole life. We keep cleaning out the old leaven by being in the filling of the Spirit by faith. Not with old leaven. What does that mean? That means as an unbeliever. Nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread, not physical bread, but sincerity and truth. Okay, let's note a few things. One, again, we have the all-important imperatives here. Neither probability nor even possibility. So this is an exhortation to remain in the Holy Spirit by faith that these things may be fulfilled in your life. You use your volition, you use your faith to celebrate every day in Christ. Now, malice are the mental attitude sins going on inside that govern what we're going to do. Wickedness is what comes out of ourselves. Wickedness, it refers to the deeds of our old sin nature, of our inherited sin nature. Then it says sincerity, This is the purity of or by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, this is truth. Truth of the Word of God that guides us in life, that guides us in making every day a celebration. People, this is why we want to take in the Word of God every day. It's a celebration. That's what it is. It's a celebration. Now, there are some, and I've met them, Italians in Italy. Every day is a celebration. They know nothing about a conflict, spiritual or otherwise. They don't care anything about politics, as long as they have some nice wine and cheese. And I've met them. This is their life. And they can sit at a table with anybody. They could sit at a table with a Christian, with an atheist. They could sit with a Muslim, with a Christian. They could sit with anybody, a communist, a capitalist, as long as we're just going to enjoy wine, enjoy the cheese and the bread. And that's all we're going to do. And I've sat at such a table with all kinds of people at it. But everybody was smiling. Everybody was having a wonderful time. And there are Italians who live every day that way. When they get upset with their husband, their wife, they just go sit down at a table and drink some wine. They don't hit each other. They don't throw anything at each other. They just go sit down, have some wine, and enjoy that day. Now, in a spiritual realm, this is how we should live. Okay, verses 9 through 11. Clarification on what he's taught. Clarification. Now, let me just give you a parenthesis of personal note here. I am amused by these verses. No matter how clearly the apostles or any writer of Scripture or even Jesus Christ himself, Peter, Paul, the Lord himself, tries to make things, it'll be misunderstood. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. I've been through with messages, and I've had people come up, and they said something, and I go, I didn't say that. And that's not what I was saying. How did you get that out of what I was saying? I don't understand. I don't say that to them. I just look at them. But I don't understand. But it's amazing. It doesn't matter how clear you made it. It would still be confused by some people. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 9. Verses 9 through 11, clarification. Verse 9. I wrote you. Dative of advantage. This was to your advantage in living the Christian life. In my letter, my epistle, this is non-canonical. We don't have it anymore. So, I wrote you in a non-canonical. Not to associate with immoral people. Referring to unbelievers on a social and worship basis. This involves so many principles as in the worship of believers, and also how others will see and understand you, your stand for Christ, and they see you doing this, doing that. This is very confusing. And if you associate with these people, listen, young people, well, anyone single, you associate with, you're putting yourself up to fall in love and to marry such a one. And then after you're married and after you realize what's happened in your life, how could I have married this person? In fact, on the ID series that Judith and I like to watch, they have one of the series called Who in the Blank Did I Marry? And it's got some of the most funniest and tragic stories of people. You got to go in with your eyes open. Not with your eyes closed. And when you associate with these people, because I'm going to tell you something. Often, the flesh nature will enjoy these people. Fact of life. Your flesh nature will enjoy their free nature. And all this time. And so you're asking for trouble when you do these things. So I wrote you not to associate with immoral people, not because of self-righteousness, not because of judgmental, it's because of your witness for Christ. If you associate, now he's going to clean it up in verse 10, but he's not saying don't talk to them, don't know, because we got to give them the gospel. He's saying don't associate. Eat with, pal around with, these kind of things. People, it's so important to pick your friends. We study this in Daniel. Daniel had three friends who knew how to pray. In fact, one of the lessons we saw, they knew how to party and they knew how to pray. Because they understood the truth. Be careful who you pick as friends. Be careful. Well, but there's no Christians where I work. Well, just find where they are at the church or somewhere. I'm not even saying change your work. Maybe where God leads. But we've got to be careful. Okay, cleans it up in verse 10. I did not at all mean... I love this. Are you crazy? How could you misunderstand what I was teaching? So now he is going to give them some clarification. I did not at all mean... Not in all circumstances with the immoral people of the world. That's unbelievers. Inhabitants of the earth. Or with the covetous and swindlers. Swindlers are those who take advantage of others to satisfy self. Or with idolaters. For then you would have to get out of the world. There'd be nobody here for you to live with. Because the whole world is filled with these people. If they're unbelievers, this is what they are. Immoral, covetous, swindlers, idolaters. And if you don't want to hang out or associate with them at all, get out of the world. Because they're all over the world. Alright. The Corinthians thought that he meant all unbelievers. But he was not referring to all unbelievers. He was referring to believers who practice such things. If we did not associate with unbelievers, with heathens, how are we going to give them the gospel? How are you going to give them the gospel if you don't do business with them?
Well, I don't do business with them. Oh, they're just evil people. I don't do business with them. They're all Democrats. I don't do business. That was supposed to be funny. I don't do business with them. They're homosexual. I don't do business with them. I don't go to that salon. They're homosexual there. They're queers. They're this, they're that. People, I don't do business with them as I know this mechanic is an adulterer, so I'm not going to take my... He may be a very good mechanic. And he needs the gospel. He needs the... Where's he going to get it? From his adulterous partner? I don't think so. It's going to be from you. It's going to be from me. So we don't go around checking on people. And if we some way learn these things, give them the gospel. Don't associate. Don't party. Don't hang out. But you involve with them and you give them the gospel. So we associate and meet the unbelievers. And if you don't, you're going to have to leave the whole world. But we're to meet them and share the gospel with them. That's what's going on here. Now, some Christians take the biblical description of a homosexual being an abomination, meaning they ought to hate them, have nothing to do with them, and wish they were all dead. People, that's not the attitude we should have. In fact, we don't have any real judgment of them. They're in the world. Now, if they're believers in Christ, we'll talk about that in the next verse. But that's not our problem. If they're homosexual, lesbianism, adulterers, idolaters, on and on and on, they need the gospel. You have what they need. They have nothing you need in that sense. Now, they may be good at fixing a car or fixing your hair or whatever it may be. My apologies, Tana. This is what we're here for. Why are we here on earth? Not to form this little commune of monks
and we have nothing to do with the world, and we think we're doing right. No, you're not doing right. We've got to function in this world and give the gospel. So this is so important to understand. So let's look at more clarification in verse 11. But actually, if you want to get a closer understanding of what I say, I wrote to you in the before-mentioned non-canonical letter not to associate with any so-called brother, a believer, which he may or may not be. He may be a believer, he may not be a believer. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Or a swindler. Those who abuse others to satisfy their own needs. Not even to eat with such a one. Now, this is not referring to the Lord's table. This is not referring to the Lord's table. Let me show you something that I think is very insightful. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's just read a little bit from 17, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You come together as an assembly for communion. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you. And I got to tell you something. I believe it. Verse 19. So they come together, but there's this little group sit over here, and there's this little group sit over here, and this group sits over here. Has nothing to do with race. Has to do with all these other little things that we divide with each other about. Okay. Verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, bread and cup, for in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And you know what? He's not even going to talk about drinking here. Now, let me just show you what's happening. At this local assembly in Corinth, I love the Corinthians. They were just unbelievable people. So they come to church, and they're going to have the communion, and like we have a communion dinner next week, we'll do it. After the church service, we have fellowship together. Well, what they would do is they would have this table over here, and this group, boy, they brought some barbecue, and they brought some wine, and then this table over here, they brought some beer. I don't know what's wrong with them. And it got all these different tables, see? Now, over here, they don't have any food at all. No food at all. Over here, they got barbecue. Over there, they got chicken and beer. Here they have barbecue, and this group has steak and wine, and all of this stuff. This group has nothing. None of these care. They don't even pay any attention. Pay no attention at all. This is in church! Forget socialism in the world. We're talking about being observant and caring in the church. Okay, so let's see what happens. For in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? He's not even dealing with the alcohol now. He's not even going to talk about the drunkenness now. That's not a big issue compared to what's going on. To make a big issue, well, look at there. Oh, Charlie Brown, he's drunk. That's not the point. Point is that he's eating and drinking, and this group over here have nothing. See, that's the greater issue. Don't get involved in the small legalism. It's what's going on in the main scale here that Paul is dealing with. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God, the assembly of God? Well, not the assembly of God, but the church here of God. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall not praise you. Better you didn't even come to church to eat. So this is what's going on in our study. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5 now. Verse 11. Okay, so the great caution here is in dealing with how they misunderstood what he was, first of all, teaching. Now, verse 12. Verse 12 is very important for believers, especially today. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Now, this is going to cause him to go into chapter 6, litigation against another believer. But right here he's saying, what shall I do with judging outsiders? Now, remember, they misunderstood what he was saying previously. They thought he meant you're not to have any association with any of these idolaters and immoral people and all that and out there, so you just quit living in the world. So here he's clarifying all of this. What do I do with judging outsiders, unbelievers? One's an idolater. One's an adulterer. One is homosexual. One is a lazy bum, lives off of people. What are we doing judging the unbeliever? They're not our concern. Our only concern for the unbeliever, what think ye of Christ? Do you know about him? Do you know what he did on the cross for you? Do you know who he is? So what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? This is a bona fide judgment of the assembly, which we'll come to in the next chapter. Not of all believers, but in the assembly. Believers who desire to live in the flesh, but associate with those striving to live in the spirit. This is a most dangerous for a believer who desires to walk in the filling of the spirit. You've got to be careful who you associate with because of your witness for Christ and your own spiritual momentum. Sometimes when I teach, I'll tell you what I do, especially with young people, and I've already started praying this way for camp next month. Keep those away who will be a distraction. Call some young boy, young girl who has already given the money, planning on going, but would be a distraction to those who care. Have something happen in their life where they don't go. The family does something else, something happens, get a cold, whatever it may be. I don't want them there. I don't want them there. If you're going to be a distraction, stay away. Just stay away. People, we've got to be so careful whom we pick as friends in life. So, verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Present tense, noting the characteristics of God. Keeps on judging. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. This comes off of Deuteronomy 17:7. We are not to judge or try to get rid of the wicked in the world. But we are to keep our assembly free of such influences so that those who desire to walk in the Spirit-filled life, who desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ, are able to do so. So those who are a distraction, those who come in and talk, or do this or do that, do their nails, do all this other stuff, while others are trying to learn the Word of God, it's distracting. So this becomes important. All right, we move into chapter 6. Now, yes. Yes. Yeah, those are believers. Yes. 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 Okay. Like the incestuous believer. He's causing distraction to the whole assembly. Okay, verse chapter 6, litigation in secular courts. This is one... Another one that a lot of Christians don't like to think about and don't like to deal with. Now, first Paul gives warnings to pastor teachers, be careful of what they teach. Then Paul dealt with immorality in the assembly, the suspicious believer. Now Paul deals with believers going into litigation against believers. Now the thing I want to get done this morning is just start you with an introduction. And then we will get into the text next Sunday morning. Alright, introduction, that's Roman numeral 1. And then A, do it in proper outline form, capital A, importance of knowledge. Importance of knowledge of the Word of God. Subpoint 1. Know is used in this chapter 6 times. In this one chapter, this is, to know is going to be used 6 times. We'll look at the verses when we come to point 2. Point 2. Every occurrence begins with the emphasis on the danger of not knowing. Not knowing. And this characterizes too many Christians in America today. Let's look at these. Look at verse chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and let's look at verse 2. Or do you not know? Look at verse 3. Do you not know? Look at verse 9. Or do you not know? Verse 15. Do you not know? Verse 16. Do you not know? Verse 19. Do you not know? Point 3. Not knowing Scripture, not knowing pertinent doctrine, leads to carnality, leads to sin, leads to not living as God desires Christians to live. And then often, these are not cases that are blatant sins. But it is a conduct that should not become a believer in Christ. Is it a sin for a believer to take another believer to court? It can be. But just in the general conversation, no. But it's not becoming a Christian. Do you not know the Scripture? Do you not know what the Bible says about these things? See, I think what I'm trying to say here under point 3 is most Christians know you shouldn't steal. Not all of them, but most of them do know that. Most are taught that even as unbelievers, or should be. One of the most wonderful things about that old woman that reared us, and I love her dearly, was you could leave a quarter, and I have 5 brothers. You could leave a quarter, and it'd be there. It would be there. Just, you didn't bother? What doesn't belong to you? And you just taught, you don't steal. Now, but do you know about taking another believer to court? Do you know about properly being dressed for the proper occasions? Do you know about properly handling proper language? There are a lot of things that Christians don't know because they don't know the Word of God. So it is not like these are blatant sin, but it is a conduct that should not characterize one who believes in Christ and one who wants to glorify Christ. Is taking another believer to court worth your witnessing of Christ? No! Then why are you doing it? Well, but I'll lose the amount of money. Wait a minute. I ask you a question. Are you here to glorify Christ? Or are you here to have money? And we'd all answer that question right on a test. Oh, I'm here to glorify Christ. But what about actions? Yeah, but this is $10,000. Is your witness of Christ worth 10 grand? Got to make up your mind on these things, people. And this is where the leading of the Spirit becomes so important. All right, let's take a look at subpoint 4. The knowledge of Scripture is essential to the daily life of a believer. And not very many believers are getting a daily intake of the Word of God, studying the Word of God. I don't mean just sitting down, I mean studying the Word of God, listening to somebody who is gifted by God and who uses that gift to study the Word of God in the original language and teach the Word of God verse by verse on the truth of God's Word. So, point four, knowledge of Scripture is essential to the daily life of a believer. Point five, we're almost through here. Point five, combine the filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, with knowledge of pertinent doctrine are essential to living the Christian way of life. In this world, with other believers, with unbelievers, it's essential. Is that really important? I mean, we all are adults here. How much of a big deal did we make in the 10th grade about some test and how poorly we did? And by the next year, it didn't even matter. And especially today, it doesn't even matter. How many businesses think, well, let me see now, in high school, wood shop, you made a D. Oh, that did it. You can't be an accountant. Wait, what really is important in life? This is where we are today, people. What's important in life? And six, filling of the Spirit, knowledge of doctrine, is a strong deterrent to sin. It's a strong deterrent to carnality and leads to glorification of Jesus Christ. Do you have the filling of the Spirit? You have the knowledge of the Word? It's a deterrent to sin. Doesn't guarantee we won't sin, people. Believers who have truth in their soul sin. Don't ever be shocked. But it's a deterrent. And leads to glorification of Christ. And finally, seven, therefore, it becomes essential for every believer to pay most attention in his life, just who or whom he listens to in the teaching of the Word of God. It's so crucial. Well, I think I'm going to be sacrilegious today. I'm going to stay home and lie in bed and turn on the TV. That's what we call sacrilegious. You lay in a sack and listen to some religious program. That's sacrilegious. See? I don't care who's on. I don't care what's on. That's what I'm going to listen to. People, it's essential and very important in life. Who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. It's just amazing to me how parents will actually live in a neighborhood because the school district is there that they want their children in, but then they take them to some church where the Bible isn't even taught in truth. I don't understand that. I don't understand how teaching them academics of the world you care so much about, but who's filling their soul with what this Bible says or is supposed to say, doesn't really matter to you. It's not really an issue to you. People, we got to pay attention to what's important in life. What really is the issue in life. So, as you've received Him, you walk. How do we receive Him? By faith. That's how we walk. It's how we learn. It's how we grow. All right, we'll take up point B and following of the introduction to litigation of believers next Sunday morning and try to move our way through Psalm chapter 6. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do care. We care about our witness of Christ. And doggone it, Father, at the final analysis, we know that's the only thing that counts. We're left on this earth for a short period of time as believers to witness for Christ. Especially in a world that doesn't care today. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we get caught up in this world. Sometimes we get caught up in what we have, and the home we live in, and our car, and our clothes, and these things become so important. And you can't do that to me. We sometimes lose What's the priority? What really is important? Father, I pray you'll take the things we see this morning, have them become a reality in our souls first, and then guide us in our life. How do we look to the world in regard to Christ by the way we live? Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.